in the one another's, and we're bringing that to a conclusion so that in 2 weeks we will be done with our one another study. I will have one more week on loving one another, which will be last week, this week, and then next week. And then the last week will be that we need each other. And so we're going to be concluding that. And then I'll be leaving for a couple of weeks. And I think there's 5 men of the church filling in for me, which is exciting. No outsiders. And I say that lovingly, but it's encouraging that you're able to fill the pulpit with 5 of our own men. And so that's just, that's exciting and encouraging to me. Romans chapter 12, if you'll stand with me, please. In reverence to the Word of God, and this is what it says, beginning in verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His Word, and you may be seated. As I said, this is part 2 of the loving one another message. This week, I want us to take a look at the relational experience of what it means to love one another. Not simply the deeds, the good deeds, the acts of kindness, that sort of thing, but I want to look at this relational experience that we see, because I believe as I studied this, and I have to tell you, I've changed my view. I haven't changed at the core of what I believe the Scriptures say here, but I've changed on how to make the application in my life here. And you may have even heard me, hope not preach it, but maybe speak it or teach it a little bit differently. And you'll see as the passage unfolds as to why I've done some new reflection in this particular passage. And I believe that my application is a little different than what I had maybe a couple of years ago looked at. But I believe as I began to look at this scripture, I want to once again say that this is the relational experience of love. That's not merely doing unto others, but it's truly how do we feel about believers. Now go ahead, some of you can smile. Did Pastor Guy actually say feel? Okay. Because you know I'm not big on feelings and what do you think about certain things. I want to know what the Word of God says. I want to do what the Word of God says. And so often I back off from this idea of feelings. There are good ways to treat each other. The Scriptures are completely full of it, isn't it? To do good to one another. I mean, to praying for one another. There's constantly the encouragement that we have there toward that end. But love is more than feelings, but it's no less than feelings. And keep that in mind. Love will be more than feelings, but it's never less than feelings. And you're going to see that as this unfolds here today. Because even I hear that coming out of my mouth. I've never thought that I would have said that several years ago. And you're going to see why, I believe, as we look at the Scripture, that sometimes this idea of feeling is very hard to do, isn't it? Okay, husbands and wives, don't look at each other. Just look square in my eyes. But you can give me one of those up and downs with the eyes, okay? So your wife doesn't or your husband doesn't feel going, yeah, absolutely. But sometimes the feelings are hard to have toward one another. And yet you're going to see in the passage this morning, that's exactly what it's talking about here. Look at verse 9 and 10 again. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Now listen to this. Love one another with brotherly affection. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I just want you to think about that. Loving one another with brotherly affection. Some of you may have be devoted to one another in your scripture. Be devoted to one another. The problem is that when you look at the Greek wording here, and I really had to make sure that the commentaries were right, and so I looked it up. This word occurs only once in scriptures here for this word love. And that is why it's so important for us to understand why did Paul use a particular word, a Greek word here, and he only ever used it one time. And so he's talking about a special kind of love, and we don't get the sense from it when we simply look at this, oh, we're supposed to have some love for one another, or we're supposed to have brotherly affections. We have to look closer at that particular word. It's not rare, that word is not rare in Greek, classical Greek. They used it all the time. It's just the scriptures didn't use it but once right here. And what it means is to be tender affectionate, particularly family affection. Particular family affection. So really what he's saying here, what Paul's saying here is have tender affection toward each other in family love. That's the word that he uses. C.S. Lewis's book, Four Loves, and if you ever get an opportunity to read it, read it. It's not a romance novel by any stretch of the imagination. It is deep thinking. But C.S. Lewis wrote a book on the four loves, and he gives us four Greek words, Greek names for love. We all know three of them, and I really wasn't even familiar with the fourth one until I'd read through that book some time back, and then especially in this study of this passage. But we have the four Greek loves, or the four Greek names for the loves. And that is, number one, is the agape love, that God-like, that self-sacrificing, all-giving love. We have phileo love, which simply means that friendship or camaraderie that we may have. Eros love, which is love of romance or desire and some type of sexual attraction. That's eros. And then there's the fourth one, which is what's used here, and that is storge. S-T-O-R-G-E, storge. The entire word is phileo storge here, but it's interesting when you look at that particular word. It's a love that rises out of an affection through natural attachment. Okay, it's a love that rises out of an attraction from a natural attraction, like a child. I mean, Pete, Tara, you love the baby already? Now, Pete, you only have it a couple of days. I understand that Tara's had it almost a year, okay, but you love that baby already? There's a natural attachment that we have when it's a child. Now, for those that may not have kids, how about your dog? Isn't there a natural attachment to certain dogs? Now, some of you are saying, yeah, I kick mine out every time I walk in the house. But many of us, they're part of the family. There's a natural attachment that I have to that. How about your favorite sweater? You just can't give it away. I know it's got holes in it, but I've got to be able to wear that at all times. Hunters, how about that spot in the woods? That one that Rod is protecting, somewhere down around Mayport. Okay. All right. He won't tell anybody else, but he has a natural attachment to a place in the woods right now. And so that is really what we have there. This word storge means that. This is an affection that arises through this natural attachment. Tender affection, loving dearly, especially toward precious family members. That's the word storge. That is how we are to love one another in this church, especially toward precious family members. Now, the command for believers to love each other, how we relate to each other, is kind of easy to do when it's simply the idea of just blessing those who curse me. Okay, returning good for evil. It's easy to understand. Sometimes it's a little difficult to do, but we understand that the scriptures tell us you're going to love, then you really bless those that curse you. You return good for evil that has been sent your way. We pray for our enemies. Love. That's what we do. And so it's easy to understand, a little more difficult to actually work out for us. But here we have something totally different. Here we are told to feel an affection for each other. We are to feel an affection for each other. We're to feel like we're family. How do you do that? And this is where I've had to change my view a little bit. And I always said that, well, we can't just flip that switch. We just can't simply turn things on when we're talking about our feelings. And yet I've changed my view, my application here, just in the study of this over the last several weeks. Listen to several other texts that point us in this same direction. 1 Peter 1:22. So listen to what Peter says. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Does that sound sterile? Does that sound simply like making a meal and dropping it off? Does that sound like simply helping somebody that's in debt and paying off some debt? Does that sound like that? So love one another earnestly from a pure heart. He's taken it deeper. He's taken it down into the very level. Oh yeah, you go and work it out. You go and you pay that debt off if you can in the instance that I just gave. But it's more than simply treating somebody well. This is having something from the heart toward one another. Fervor. Affection, family affection. Philippians 1:8. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul was yearning to see these people that he had seen before, and he was yearning with the affection of Jesus Christ. Once again, the Greek word here is funny, the bowels. Okay? The bowels of Jesus Christ, the inward, the heart of us. Is what he's talking about. The affection of Jesus Christ is how he just yearned to see these people. He was in love with them as family. He was homesick to see them. It's not just an act of his will. It's true inner feelings that he had for these people. 2 Corinthians 6:11-13. He calls for the church to share in the same kind of love. Listen, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. You see, the command to love one another, the command to love the believers with wide open hearts is what he's talking about here. It's not simply writing a check and going on with life. It's simply picking up a phone call out of duty. But it is truly hurting when somebody else is hurting. It's truly rejoicing when somebody else is rejoicing. All through Scripture, 5 different times in the New Testament, we are told to greet one another with a holy kiss. I ain't gone that far, okay? So stay with me on this one, all right? Greet one another with a holy kiss. 5 times it's said in Scriptures to do that. It was a cultural thing that when you met specially intimate people, when you met family members, that you kissed them on the cheek to show the affection that you had for them. I haven't seen you forever. Now, Western culture, we shake hands. We shake hands with the right hand mainly because we can show that I don't have my weapon drawn to kill you. All right, that's where handshaking actually came about back in the Knights era. They would shake with their strong hand to be able to show that I'm not pulling my weapon to cut your head off. Friends. Okay? But think about where we've come. We greet one another with a handshake. And yet we are told to greet one another in Scripture much more affectionately than simply as a handshake of one another. Now, please, I don't want to see everybody slobbering on each other after the service. Okay? That just isn't cool. All right? Our culture doesn't do that. But our attitudes need to be that we are in love with one another as family members. So as we began to look at this, it became apparent that it isn't just the will of God that we just do things for one another. Not just pray for one another. But I believe we have to do more than speaking decently. All of that's necessary, by the way, and you're going to see that. I hope you've seen that in the last couple of weeks' messages. And only by the power of the Holy Spirit are we able to do those things. So keep that in mind as this message unfolds. that we can do those things, to speak decently with one another, to be able to pray for one another in power. But God's will is so much more for us when it comes to loving each other. Love each other with brotherly affection. Open your hearts wide to each other. Feel for each other a kind of tender affection and longing that could only be expressed truly by a holy kiss. That's what it's saying, for us to have that kind of affection to one another. Now, we have to be careful here, because this is where I think my thinking might have been a little errant in how this plays out. Because you think about it, we begin to get bad theology. Because one of the ways that we can look at that is God is telling me, I'm looking at God who is telling me about my own will and my own emotions. God's not going to command me to do something that I don't immediately have the moral power to do. Isn't that what I've said in the past? I mean, it really can't be that I can't flip the love on for some people. The hurt is deep. What they've done is so deep. So if you're asking me to love this particular person, turning that switch on in my heart, there is no on-off switch in my heart when it comes to these affections that we talk about here. God would not require that of me because I can't do it. I don't have the moral power to instantly to be able to do it. So if I don't have the moral power to do it, God certainly would never command me to do it. Do not limit God. Do not limit him simply by the human limitations that we have. Because God can lay down a real command to us, and it is a real command, whether we have the abilities to be able to do it at that particular time or not. Now, I believe that if God gives us a command, he will also give us the abilities and the strength to be able to do that. But whenever we see that and say, I can't do it. So therefore, I have got to be reading this wrong. I have got to be looking at it because I can't do what God's telling me to do. God certainly didn't mean that because I can't do it. Just the opposite. God's commands are God's commands, regardless of whether we have the ability to do it. Think about what we see in other parts of Scripture. Are we supposed to feel joy in the Lord? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. A command. So get your face out of the mud. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So if God commands us to be joyful, it's a command of God. I can't do that. I don't care. That doesn't change God's command. How about feeling sorrow or sympathy? Rejoice with those who rejoice, but weep with those who weep. And I'm good at going to funerals and putting my arm around people and saying, I'm praying for you. But I find it very difficult to weep with them. But yet I'm commanded to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. God commands us to be sorrowful at times. How about feeling gratitude for something? Any gift you might have. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. Hey, you tell him thanks. How many times have you told your kids that? Okay? You go tell your sister thank you. Or tell your sister I'm sorry. That does a lot. Sorry. Okay. There's an older fellow, every time we go up to Farmers Inn to eat and take the whole family out in the early year, you guys know what I'm talking about. An older fellow comes up, I don't know who he is, but he goes around, he gives all the kids a dollar bill. I don't know what his story is, but he's done it for years as we go up there. And then, you know, our grandkids are pretty like withdrawn, most of them. We've got a couple that aren't. And then for parents and for grandparents to say, tell them thank you. It's like, thank you. Thank you. And they're looking down, thank you. Is that being thankful? No. Now, we're teaching them manners, okay, so parents should tell them to do that. But is it truly being thankful like what Scripture says? And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Don't simply say thanks. but truly have the emotions of a thankful heart? How about feeling remorse over your sin? James 4:9, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. A command. You get caught in sin, don't go dancing around. You don't go dancing around it and simply say, oh, everybody does it. Okay, hey, I feel bad. I got caught. No, we're to be on our face mourning because of the sin that is within our lives. Emotions. Fear. Feel fear of sin. But I'll warn you, Luke 12:5, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. We are commanded to have the emotions of fear at times. Oh, I'm tough. I don't fear much. Drunken monkey with a machine gun, maybe. But anything else, I'm fine with it. I'm not fearful in any way. Scripture tells us there are times for you to fear sin, to have the emotions of it. Jonathan Edwards said this about religious affections. Keep in mind, probably the greatest. We learned this at a conference, didn't we? The greatest preacher ever to set foot on North American soil, Jonathan Edwards. Absolutely, I believe, bar none. Deep thinker, deep writer, one of the greatest theologians too. Prior to the Great Awakening, which is all credited to him from New England, he talked about religious affections to describe this, our emotional response to God. Let me read you what one writer said about this. When Jonathan Edwards talked about his religious affections, he too valued emotions as means of spiritual insight. Now listen to what he says. He valued emotions as a means of spiritual insight. If you're emotionless and without emotion, Jonathan Edwards believes that you can tell something about your personal and other people's spiritual insight if they're just always one particular emotion. Edwards wrote, quote, a sense of heart within the mind not only speculates and beholds, but relishes and feels. When critics dismiss the First Great Awakening in New England as merely excessive emotion, Edwards defended it by saying that God was not interested in mildly affected worshipers. God desires those whose hearts burn with a desire for Him. Edwards also pointed out that spiritual affections are not merely emotional highs. True spiritual affection is manifested in our love for God. You say you love God, let your emotions show it. You say you hate sin, you let your emotions see it, show it. You say that you're praying earnestly for one another, you let your emotions show that. I'm praying for you. No, you walk up with tears in your eyes to somebody and say, I've been praying for you for weeks about this. You know the difference, folks. You know the difference from one another when we have the emotional attachment to these, what God has commanded us to do. The fact that our hearts are so distorted by sin, we don't feel what we ought to feel, does not mean that God has not commanded it. Keep that in mind. I don't love them. In fact, I dislike them. That doesn't dilute the command of God to love one another with a brotherly affection. Just because you don't, or just because you say I can't, doesn't dilute the command of God in this. Why is it so important? And I believe that what you see here, and in the passages that we've looked over the last several months, I believe that one of the reasons that is so important, that tender family affections that is shown by believers to one another, is truth to witnesses that God is real to us. Okay, let me tell you what I just said. Tender family affections among believers, witnesses to the truth of God, that God is our Father. God is our Father. It's primarily a family thing. That's what this is talking about. This is primarily a family thing. I've said it before. Bad guy comes into this church, does stupid things, and I can protect somebody. they're probably going to be sitting back in that far corner first. Not that I'm not going to protect the rest of you, but my family affections are going to lead me to my kids, to my grandkids, as it will you. Somebody comes in here, you're not going to grab a stranger and put them on the floor. You're going to grab the munchkins and get them under the ground somehow. That's what we do. That's our affections for it. And so once again, it is so important for us to understand that our affections for one another are evidence of us being members of the family of God, that we have God as our Father. These aren't mere words. These are reality. It's not just how we want to act toward each other, but I can't help but act a particular way toward my brother and sisters who are named family. And I can't help in acting in a particular way to other brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's what we see here. Love one another with family affection. So what if we don't? This is the toughie, okay? This is the tough part of the message. What if we don't? I would ask for a show of hands of how many don't love with brotherly affections everybody in our church. And I would trust that every hand would go up, because we know that's true. And so this is the application that we see here. What is it when I don't have these tender affections? When I find it so difficult to respond in a way that God is commanding me? When I look around to brothers and sisters here at Center Hill and understand that God is calling me to love these people, to love the person that gossiped about me, to love the person that snubbed me sitting in the congregation, to love the people that haven't shown me any attention. How am I going to be able to do that? I hear what you're saying, Pastor Guy. I hear it. But what is it? I can't do it. I can't. Like you said, I don't have that switch to be able to flip on. And I know God's commanding me to do that. I can't deny that. A couple of points that we might be able to make some application. Number one, pray for the Holy Spirit's power. Pray for the Holy Spirit's power. You can do nothing on your own strength. You can do nothing in the way of good deeds for all of eternity without the Holy Spirit's strength. And so if we're going to have a miracle within our own lives to be able to say that a dislike that I had for a brother or sister now has turned into an amazing love for them, if that's going to occur, it's only going to occur by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so you pray that the Holy Spirit creates new affections or reignites some old ones. Oh, she was my best friend. We were sisters in the Lord. And look what's happened. Lord, reignite that. Spirit, Holy Spirit, reignite that affection that I had for her at one particular time. And number two, so important, focus on heavenly realities and God's mercies. You focus on things outside of yourself. You focus on something beyond the hurt or the disappointment that has caused you any type of bad feelings toward them. Whatever it could be. Don't we have that tendency? Woe is me. I can't get my eyes off of it. Oh, the hurt is too deep. It's real. The hurt is real. But if you sit there 24 hours a day and you focus upon the hurt and the disappointment, guess what? That's where you're going to live. You're never going to be able to get over that. The Holy Spirit can, but He's not going to work that type of miracle in our lives if we're refusing to do what the Scriptures say, and that is to keep our eyes focused upon eternity and upon the mercies of God. When we begin to look at it and look at the person and look at the brother or the sister in the Lord, and we're able to say, you know what? His Father is God. My Father is God. His Savior is Jesus. My Savior is Jesus. Jesus' blood covered his sins. Jesus died on the cross for him. Jesus died on the cross for me. I'm going to be all of eternity with him praising Jesus. How dare I step into that eternity holding anything ill toward them here? We begin to focus upon what is real. We get our eyes off of what we have here. We get our eyes off of this temporal stuff. We have the same Father. Preach it to yourself. So often, you know, it's like so much counseling that I do. I mean, there are times that when people come for counseling that it's brand new to them, that it's like, wow, I never saw that before. Wow, I never saw the tenets of the faith here. Ooh, I didn't know that before. There's those times. But generally people know it. What I constantly tell them to do is to preach it to yourself. Just preach it to yourself. Love with a brotherly affection. Love with a brotherly affection. Love with a brotherly affection. Preach it to yourself because you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free from some bad emotions. That's what you're going to find. The truth that is constantly preached in our lives will eventually set us free, even from bad emotions. Look at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Okay? How are you renewing your mind if you constantly focus upon the disappointment and the snubbing and that which occurred in your life? How are you possibly renewing it? You renew it by getting back to what he first says here, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. You determine, okay, yes, she snubbed me. Yes, I'm disappointed in that particular person. But I refuse to focus upon that, and I want my mind renewed by me focusing upon the mercies of God. And so what do I say? Oh, here she comes. Okay, thank you, God. Your mercies are new each morning. And I know you're commanding me to be joyful about this. And I know you're commanding me to be affectionately in love. Never once do I think what she did to me. Never once do I hold that up. That's what it means to look upon the mercies of God, to keep an eternal view, and at the same time having our mind renewed by the fact that I'm keep putting new stuff into it. You keep putting garbage in, garbage out. That's the old, I remember 20 years ago with computers. First thing I ever learned about it. Garbage in, garbage out. You're not going to get anything out that you don't already put in there. You put good stuff in, you'll eventually get good stuff out, maybe, if Windows doesn't crash on you. Good stuff in, good stuff out. Same thing here. Renew our minds. Constantly be focused upon that which is eternal. Focus upon the preaching of the Word of God. Focus upon the Word that says, I have to show brotherly affection, instead of focusing upon the wrong that has been done to you. Thirdly, remember that Christian love is a growing thing. It's not a once and for all. It's not an all or nothing type process here. Listen to what 2 Thessalonians says. Paul commends the Christians like this. Listen to 2 Corinthians 1:3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because, listen to this, your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Is increasing. Okay, I don't love her like I should. I know I don't. Praise God you know that much. Praise God that you know you don't love that person that much. But understand that your love, if you constantly understand who you are in person of Jesus Christ, you're going to understand, you're going to be exhibiting it more and more. And you're going to say, yeah, you know what? There was a time. I'm looking back and there really almost was that hatred thing. Pastor Guy spoke on that last week. And that hatred thing, that murder, hatred, indifference thing, I was in that category. But I'm not that anymore about it. I still don't have like the greatest affection for her. I understand that I have to, but it's not where it was. My dislike, my indifference toward the person isn't like it was before. And so understand exactly what Paul is saying. The love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Your faith is getting enlarged. Your love toward one another is growing. So get out of the idea that it's all or nothing. Oh, if I don't like that person, then am I even a Christian? Not what Scripture says. Do you have any love for them? Build on that. That's the point. You build on it because we're increasing in our love for one another. Understanding, this is a command of God. This isn't an all or nothing mentality. That somehow I either have all the love in the world for that person or I don't have anything and I'm a failure at it. No, you look to see how the love has built over time. Fourthly, don't feel that it's hopeless. Understand that God knows our weakness. He knows our woundedness. Know this, that scriptures tell us very clearly, nothing is impossible with God. And so you say, I can never, ever, ever love that person. With that attitude, you won't. But understand, the attitude is wrong because the command of God is right. And with God, nothing is impossible. So it is never hopeless. And lastly, which I probably should develop an entire message over this particular path, this point, but I won't. Listen to this. We love one another. We exhibit our love for one another from the outflow of the God that we worship. Okay, I'm going to say it again. We show affection. We love one another from the outflow from the God that we worship. If anything came to light this past 3 days when we were at Parkside, it is the fact that it is simply an overflow of love. 300-400 maybe volunteers at that church, guys, that were doing it for 1,400 pastors. You didn't see any grumpy faces. I stopped and talked and thanked several of them. They couldn't be kinder to us. These people, some of them take their vacations so that they can come and minister to the pastors there. It's amazing when you sit down and you look at that. And I realize, what's different here? Are they just simply programmed? Are these people nicer in Chagrin Falls than they are anywhere else? Is that what it's all about? The more and more that I see it and I'm in those confines of these particular places, I realize these people have a great God who they love dearly. And it overflows in what they do. Their ministry at that church is excellent in every way. It is excellence unto a great and powerful and living God. And as you and I begin to see God and for who He is, we will begin to see ourselves in the proper light. We will begin to understand that God is the Father that's looking for the orphaned kids. That God is the one that comes seeking me. When I'm hiding from Him, I don't want anything to do with Him. And He's the loving Father that says, I want you a part of my family. I want to take you out of this cold. I want to shelter you. I want to give you everything that you desire. And when I begin to see God in that light, I can't help but treat other people the same way. Because we're brothers and sisters in the same family. They were orphans. God found them hiding under their bush. He found me hiding behind a rock. What great companionship we now have toward another, and what great affections we are supposed to have for one another. I live out of my identity and my experience of my relationship with Jesus Christ. Who do you see yourself as? Do you see yourself as loved children or as abandoned orphans? Do you see yourself as hopeful or hopeless? Do you see yourself as paupers? Or do you see yourself as the king's heirs? You begin to see yourself and who you are in a great God. You will begin to effectively show brotherly love to one another from a emotion perspective. Not simply writing out the check, but understanding that God sought me with a great love. You think He just did it because He had to, with no affections whatsoever? That He simply said, look, I need some minions. They'll do. No, He loved us with an everlasting love. And when we begin to see ourselves as being loved objects from a powerful, loving God like that, we will not be able to but show one another that same love. Give you a little bit of a taste of next week's message. You ask yourself these questions about my experience and my knowledge of the love of Jesus for me. Begin to say, Jesus, did you love me this way? Because when you begin to see you in Jesus' love, you will demonstrate it. So start asking these questions in your life. Jesus' love toward me, how is it demonstrated? Listen, do I have a comforting and a sympathetic love as did our Lord? Do we have sympathetic and comforting love? Come unto me, all you that are heavy burdened and laden. That's how he loved us. When I can't carry the burden anymore, he said, let me take it for you. And I get to see myself that way. And as soon as I do, then I'll begin to show it to brothers. How about this? Am I patient with my love with someone who doesn't really want it? Jesus Christ loved you while you were still his enemy. If you could have, you would have driven the nails into his hand. And yet Jesus loved you. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long I have wept over you. I would have gathered you like a hen gathers his chicks under my wings. I constantly stand there waiting to do it, Jesus says. Do we patiently love for one another? Does my speech reflect the love of Jesus' speech to others? Do you hear any cursings from Jesus as he's led up to Calvary? Do you hear any snide remarks, back talk to Pilate when he's before him? Or do you just hear truth? Truth that just overflows with grace and a concern for Pilate's life himself. Do I love with the same speech that Jesus had? Do I provide for others' physical needs as Jesus need, with true compassion for the human plight? You let those kids come through. You let those kids come through. Stop, guys. I need to go heal somebody. Wait. Some woman just touched my garment here. She had a disease. I need to stop and talk. I have compassion for people. People were never, ever a secondary to our Lord. Never. But he had great compassion toward them. Is my love based in humility? Is my love based in humility as Jesus' example? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, didn't think it was a robbery to be equal with God. But he humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. Do we love from a humble perspective? I'll love you, but you better reciprocate. Or would we humbly come to that person and say, look, I was a blind beggar sitting at the gates of Jerusalem. Jesus gave me food, and I know you're a blind beggar. I want to show you the same food. Do we love with humility? Am I hospitable? Opening my home, my time, my things to others. Jesus Christ gave up the glories of heaven for you and for me. The glory that he knew before the beginning of time with the Father, he gave that up. He set aside the outworkings of certain of his attributes for that. For you, because he loved you. When you begin to see that, you'll understand, I need to give some things up. I need to be hospitable. I need to open my home and my time and my things to other people. Is it welcoming? Understand this. Jesus greets the unfaithful. Doesn't he? Doesn't he greet the unfaithful? How do we greet the unfaithful? Are we welcoming people into our church? Do we welcome one another into our church? Or do we say, nah? A little bit of disappointment, a little bit of let down, a little bit of snubbing. Okay, I don't need to greet them. Welcome them. Welcome one another. That's what we need to pursue. That's what we need to pursue. We need to pursue as Jesus loved. And we will in turn love one another. All of us act out of our identity. Who we see ourselves as. Do you see yourselves as a love object of Jesus Christ? And as you begin to see that more and more, you'll begin to express it to one another more and more. Let's pray.